today. So God is good. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. And it's, again, kind of unfortunate. I feel bad that we have custom-tailored holidays to create long weekends in our society, because May 30th has traditionally been Memorial Day, also known as Decoration Day. And it's the day that we remember the men and women who have given their lives for in service to our country. It's been around for a long time. It's, you know, we have Veterans Day to honor those who are with us, and Memorial Day is to honor those who are no longer with us. Not just the ones who died in combat or in active duty, but who have gone on, but who did serve our country. And it's a day that people will often go to the cemetery and bring flowers and things like that to commemorate the sacrifices that have been made on behalf of our country by men and women in the military. And so I'd like to just take a moment because I, you know, on Veterans Day, I have all of our veterans stand, and we honor you and salute you every day of the week, or every day of the year. But I think all of us have been affected in one way or another with relatives, either ourselves, relatives, friends, family, who have, I guess family and relatives are the same thing, who have served in the military and have gone on. And so let's just take a moment and reflect on that in prayer and thank God for the people who are willing to give their lives in service to this wonderful nation. I'm telling you, this is the greatest nation on the face of the earth. And it has suffered a lot of abuse and a lot of opposition. And I can assure you that a lot of the opposition comes from the devil, who does not like anyone who would say that we are one nation under God, but we are a nation whose principle is under godly principles, under the word of God. And I just thank God that we do have that heritage. So let's just take a moment in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning and we lift up a prayer to you to thank you and to thank and acknowledge those who have been willing to put their lives on the line for the freedoms that we enjoy. Father, so many of us take our freedoms for granted. We've been raised under them, we have had them for so long, and sometimes we forget that there are so many in the world today that look at the United States of America with longing and with a desire to have the freedoms and the privileges that we enjoy. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't take those things for granted. I lift them to you now and pray that we would do all we can as a population to preserve those freedoms, to thank you for the blessing it is to live in this, the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Father, we lift up the memory of those who have gone on, those who have served this nation. Father, and we lift up the memory of others. We lift up the memory of the unborn who have perished, Father. We lift up the privilege we have to gather in this place this morning. And we know that the freedom to do that has not come free. Father, thank you for those who were willing to give their lives. We have some special music for you right now. And so I'm going to ask the Millers to come on up to the platform and share their song with us, and then we'll have our message for this morning.
Well, good morning. What a blessing it is to be here again today with you all. We did this song for the Westminster Prayer Breakfast at the beginning of the month, and Miss Kathy says, "You guys have to do that song for us the next time you sing." I'm like, "Okay." So if you don't like it, you can blame Kathy.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. That's one of those songs that need a big bang at the end so you know when to applaud. Everybody does. All right. Colossians chapter 1 this morning. The book of Colossians, it's one of the latter epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote before the T books, Thessalonians and Timothy. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, I want to start. The Apostle Paul was writing to this church in a town called Colossae. And when he begins this epistle, this is what's called an epistle. It's a book written to a church, a book of instruction. The Gospels recorded the life of Christ, the biography of Jesus Christ, and his works and miracles. The epistles were books of instruction to the churches after Christ had ascended into heaven. And when in the world today, we encounter a lot of people who have a lot of weird ideas about God and religion and who God is and what he does and where he exists. And there are some who will say, well, the Bible really never talked about Jesus being God or Jesus being the Messiah. You'll actually hear people make statements like that. And, of course, anyone who would say that the Bible never declares Jesus as God or Jesus as the Messiah has never read it. Because the New Testament is filled with affirmation, not just alluding to his Messiahship, but absolutely declaring his Messiahship. Jesus himself, his own words, declaring himself as God incarnate in the flesh. So when you hear people say, well, the Bible never really said that, well, that's because they haven't really read the Bible and they don't understand the Bible. And this is a passage of Scripture that makes it very, very clear that Jesus is who he said he was and who Paul declares him to be, and that is God in the flesh. Now, I want to read verses 15 through 20. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood on his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds because of your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him, if indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. The gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. Now, the first few verses here, the verses 15 through 20 on this passage of Scripture, it's different. And if you look at it in your Bible, if maybe you're looking at it in the Bible now, if not, if you were to look up this passage in the Bible, they probably have that passage, the first verses 15 through 20, printed a little differently. Might be a little narrower, it might be italicized, might be some other means of type of printing than for the standard words in your Bible. The reason being, when Paul gives these first few verses, verses 15 through 20, they're actually a hymn. They're a song. They are poetry. It is written as a poem. Now, some Bible scholars think maybe what Paul did was to take a hymn of his day and quote it in this passage of scriptures to the Colossian church. It's possible, but I doubt it. I think Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote a hymn and included it as a part of the scripture, as a part of his address to this church in Colossae. He is giving a hymn of praise, and that's exactly what those first few verses are. Verses 15 to 20 are a hymn of praise. What I tried to do, I tried to set it to some kind of a meter, you know, like 4-4 or 3-4 or 6-8 or whatever. I'm sure there's something out there that exists, because I thought, you know, it'd be kind of neat if I could come up with a melody that everybody knows that we could actually sing that little passage of scripture to. Well, here's the problem. It was written in a metrical way when Paul wrote it. It was very laid out like a poem, right? And probably maybe even had rhyming to it. But when you translate from Greek into English, you lose something. Because especially in the HCSB translation that I use, that is supposed to translate ideas and thoughts rather than just words. In other words, rather than a transliteration, it's more trying to express what the original Greek was trying to say, which is one of the reasons why I like the HCSB version. So it really throws everything off, and I thought, you know, boy, that would really be really neat to do that. And the only melody I could find that worked with it was Inagata Davida, and that just didn't seem appropriate. I'm just kidding. Some of you are out there saying, what? What is he talking about? What song is that? You have to be sort of a child of the 60s to get that one. But anyway, it would be neat. And so that's my challenge to you. Find a version that you could set to music sometime and then turn that into a song, because it would be a great praise song. There's no better thing to sing praise than God's word. And I imagine when the Apostle Paul was writing this down, he had a song in his heart. He may have been singing a melody along with this while the Holy Spirit was giving him these words to write down. It's awesome. There is really no better way to praise God than through music. Is it any small wonder that Satan has used music as a means to bring divisiveness in the church, bring division in the church? Probably no topic today that's more sensitive to Christians, church Christians, than music. I hear more people complain about music than anything else in the church. You know, why can't we do it the way we used to do it? Why can't we do it the way they do it now? Why can't we blah, 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 you know? Music is something God gave us. And I don't, you know, I've shared this before. Music doesn't really divide me. I can listen to any kind of music and enjoy it. I just appreciate that God gave it to us. And especially when it has to do with Scripture. That was always something that kind of bewildered me when people started, they didn't like the praise and worship music that started out in the late 60s, early 70s. You know what most of that music is? It's mostly Scripture set to melody. Now, how can you complain about that, right? And so if you really want to praise God in your own mind, you know, and it's okay to sing the old hymns or to sing the new stuff or make up your own hymn of praise. But do it with music. First of all, you'll remember it better. And secondly, there's something about music that God appreciates, and it ministers to our souls. Not what I wanted to talk about today, but that's what these first verses are. It's this hymn that Paul is expressing. So what do we do? I want to read through these first few verses, 15 to 20, again. And I want you, as I read this, or as you read it on the screen, as we read through it, pick out all the descriptives of Jesus Christ. Everything that describes the Lord Jesus Christ, just pull them out. If you have a Bible, underline them, okay? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, in the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He's also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. You see how Paul has brought out all of these attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you want to praise Jesus, when you want to praise God, just sing about his attributes. Acknowledge who he is and what he has done. It'll humble you. You know, Paul has pretty much here said, he's everything and I'm nothing. And that's true. That's the attitude we need to have. He brings out all of these things. Let's just take a look at some of these things. The main point here, the overview of what Paul has said here, is that Jesus Christ is the Creator. Jesus is the Creator. John chapter 1. Well, let me backtrack. The first attribute he brings out is that as Creator, he is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. Jesus, the embodiment of God. Looking at Jesus is looking at God. Through him, the invisible becomes visible. Now, I read a little story about a preschool teacher was walking through her classroom while they were busy with crayons and paper. One little boy was extremely focused on his project, so the teacher watched him for a few moments. "What are you drawing?" she asked him. Without taking his eyes off of his work, he replied, "I'm drawing a picture of God." A little bewildered, the teacher said to him, "But no one knows what God looks like." He stopped, looked up at his teacher with a look of frustration and said, "Well, they will when I'm finished." Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, is what Paul tells us here. Jesus Christ, and we do. Yeah, of course, none of us were here when Jesus walked the face of the earth. We have lots of pictures of Jesus. Have you ever noticed that? And I think the one that we think of the most is, the most common one is the Jesus with the flowing auburn hair and kind of looking up in a semi-profile, you know, with a nice, neatly trimmed beard and whatnot. That's kind of been a standard picture of Jesus in our minds. If you are to go to Kenya and see a picture of Jesus, guess what? He'll be black. Yeah. If you go to some of the Asian countries, he'll fit the profile of the people who are worshiping him. Is there anything wrong with that? No, Jesus is for all mankind, right? We acknowledge that he's neither black, white, orange, purple, you know, or otherwise. He is the Savior of mankind. And I think it's a good thing that we envision him as someone who we can relate to, because Jesus does relate to all mankind. He is the image of the invisible God. If you read John chapter 1, verse 18, John the Apostle said, "No one has ever seen God," right? Now, John is not talking about Jesus here, because John walked with Jesus. John is identified as the one that Jesus loved. And John, his entire gospel is dedicated and intended to let people know that Jesus is God. That Jesus was God incarnate in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity. No question at all in what John is saying. So when we read this and he says, "Well, nobody saw God," so John is just saying Jesus wasn't really God because he said nobody saw. He's talking about the Godhead. He's talking about God the Father. He's talking about the Spirit of God, right? Not visible. But then he goes on to say that this is how we see God. The one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. So he in one session he's saying, well, we haven't seen God, but we have seen God because he exists in Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. And I think it's important to point out here, he says, the one and only Son. See, there's some folks out there that will, there's some very deceptive people out in the world today, even amongst our folks who claim to be Christians. evangelical Christians, including some very well-known TV preachers, who have made statements that, well, we are God. And I'm not just talking about some of the cults. I'm talking about people today who profess the name of Jesus Christ, and yet they'll say, well, the Bible says that we are sons of God, so if you're the son of, you know, of God, then you must be his offspring, which makes you a God. Well, that's heresy. That's absolute heresy. And I'll tell you something, if you ever hear anybody preaching that stuff, you need to get away from that person. I've heard said, you know, well, you don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. Just because they're wrong in one little area doesn't mean that they're wrong in every area. Well, here's the problem. You don't know where they're going to be right and where they're going to be wrong. And there's plenty of right stuff being preached out there, right? Just listen to me and you never have anything to worry about. Just kidding. What I'm saying is, he says Jesus is the one and only. And that's talking about you and me, and that's talking about every other human being that's ever walked the face of the earth. When you hear someone say, well, they're all just good men. Jesus was just one good man among many good men. God goes by many names. God has sent many prophets to this earth, and each one has had a specific purpose, Jesus being one of them. You need to get away from that kind of teaching. That's ecumenicalism that is going to be very condemning in the end. People are going to have to stand before God, and he's going to say, what did you do with my son, the one and only? Well, I thought that he was pretty good, but there was a lot of good people, right? No other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the message. There is no broad brush. There is no wide road. The one and only, Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. Paul goes on to say he was the firstborn. In Jewish culture, to be the firstborn meant that you were the heir. I mean, look at all the problems that happened, that we're even suffering from today in this world because of this battle for being the firstborn. Who battled for being the firstborn? Well, Ishmael and Isaac, right? Ishmael was born before Isaac, but by Sarah's handmaid, not by Sarah. And God promised to Abraham that his seed would be prolonged and blessed through he and his wife Sarah. But in culture, you know, it didn't matter who the mother was, as long as you had this, you know, the father was here, whoever his firstborn would be the heir. So you have this issue of firstborn. Jacob and Esau, same problem, right? Jacob being the secondborn, even though, you know, it was just by a short period of time, he was not the rightful heir, according to tradition. And yet it was God's plan to make him the heir. Being an heir is very important, and Paul here identifies the fact that Jesus Christ is the firstborn. He is the heir. He's the inheritor. And it wasn't just something that happened because he happened to be a good person on earth. This is something that was from the foundation of the earth. This is throughout eternity. Jesus had been assigned. How do we know? Because Paul says that everything and everywhere was made in him, by him, for him. Every part changed through reconciliation through his work on the cross. Jesus is the creator. No question about it. You know, when we think of Genesis chapter 1 and we think, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, biblically, Jesus Christ, the person of the Trinity that was the creator. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made in the book of John. So, and Paul affirms that here. Jesus Christ, the creator, he made it all. And this is what you know, gives us our affirmation in who he is. And not just the fact that he is, that everything was made by him, but the fact that he holds all things together. Isn't that should be comforting for us to know, because so many times we think to ourselves, oh, this world is just going downhill. The world is being destroyed. And I'll tell you something, folks, there's nothing more arrogant than somebody saying, oh, mankind has the ability to destroy this planet. I know we can damage it. I know we cannot disrespect it, but you know what? This is God's creation. God maintains this planet. God is the one that holds this planet together. Do you know that if we were like 3 feet further from the sun, we'd freeze to death? Or 3 feet closer to the sun, we'd be crispy critters right now? You know, it is so amazing to consider the balance that God has created in this earth. This earth rotates. We all know that, right? 24 hours in a day. And not only does the earth rotate in a you know turning motion, but it also kind of goes this way. It you know wobbles back and forth a little bit. It's what gives us our four seasons. You know, as we move a little further away from the sun, we tip a little closer, more directly to the sun, and it gives us our summer season. As we tip away, it gives us our winter season. God has designed this earth to be so precisely done that one iota of change would throw everything off. And that doesn't happen by accident. God is maintaining this earth in the situation that it's in today. Without his hand involved, we wouldn't exist. I mean, just the fact that we turn 24 hours a day, I mean, we make a complete rotation in 24 hours, there's no such thing as perpetual motion. You can't have something that moves by itself without, you know, having resistance. The earth should, by all rights, be slowing down. But it doesn't. Because God designed it that way. God made it so that it's going to continue on. God's hand is in this earth. And it's the hand of Jesus Christ that keeps us going, that holds things together. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 says, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world." Again, Jesus is the creator. "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power." Jesus Christ holds it all together, keeps it all working, keeps it all flowing. Isn't it nice to know that we don't have to depend upon mankind to preserve this earth? Does that mean we don't respect it? Absolutely not. God told us to respect what we have. He told us to care for it. He told us we're supposed to be cognizant and responsible in how we live our lives and how we take care of his creation. Just because he's taken care of it doesn't mean we can just put our feet up and live any way we want. We are supposed to respect God's creation. But to say that we have the ability to destroy it, that's arrogance. That's human arrogance, which is so prevalent in this society that we live in. Jesus Christ, Paul says, he is the head of the body, which is the church. The body of Christ being the church. That's why Jesus came to earth, to establish this crazy thing we call the church. And it's not just Springdale Baptist Church. When I say crazy, of course, you know, we fit right into that category. But the church, the body of Christ as a whole, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we are together, the church. And he is the head. And the word head there is a Greek word that indicates the source. The source. He is the one that gives us the ability to exist as the body of Christ. The fullness of God dwells in him. What is the fullness of God? Spirit, word, wisdom, and glory. That exists in the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, Paul says that we are reconciled through him. What does it mean to be reconciled? It means to be made right. See, we're sinners by our very nature, and God can have nothing to do with sin, and yet through the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, we become reconciled. We become okay with God. So when you think of the word reconciled, you might think of your checkbook. Now, not me. I haven't reconciled a checkbook in probably almost as long as I've been married, probably longer than that, which is 40-some-odd years. I figure, well, you know, I can go online and find all the stuff out and see everything. But, you know, reconciliation is talking about making things right. And that's what Jesus has done on our behalf. He's made us right with God. And then finally, Paul says that we are established in our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the second half of this. After he gives us this wonderful hymn, this wonderful poem of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, then he gives us a little bit of information, a little bit of direction. He says, once you were alienated and hostile in your minds because of your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you. Again, he uses that word reconciled by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless. That's what he does for us. He gives us the ability to become, as sinners, he gives us the ability to become holy, separated, faultless, forgiven, and blameless before him. I'm out of time. So let me just conclude. He says, if indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith, which his Holy Spirit is, it draws us into that steadfastness and being grounded. The hope of the gospel that you've heard, the gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. This is where Paul originally said, we serve an invisible God. The invisible becomes visible through Jesus Christ, but not only that, in everything we see. As brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we see God's evidence, God's hand in everything around us, the entire world. Every breath we take, the cry of a newborn, the voice of a child, all of these things that God has blessed us with are evidence of his presence in this world. And he says that this gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. In other words, I'm here to proclaim what God has done. And that's what Jesus has done on our behalf. He's given us the ability to have the confidence of eternal life, to have the confidence that he is in control, to have the confidence to know that he holds all things together, and the confidence to know that he's got us in the palm of his hand, and that no one can ever snatch us out of that. Aren't you happy to know that you're safe in Jesus Christ? Safe from Satan's attacks, safe from anybody who would try to snatch you out of God's hand. They can't do it. We are his. We are his Jesus the firstborn, and we are adopted. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Mankind has been blind to God's plan for the world since time began, clear up to today. But God's divine plan was revealed to the world through his Son, Jesus Christ, clearly presented to every creature under heaven. The gospel isn't something that's hidden or confusing. It's very clear, it's very concise, it's very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. People have made it complicated. People have made it obscure. People have tried to cloud it because Satan wants to make it something that God never intended it to be. Satan tries to take something very simple and turn it into something very tough. He wants you to believe that you've got to work your way into favor with God. Well, Jesus did that on our behalf. God's love for mankind is universal, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. So how big is God? He's a big, yeah, right? He's a big God, bigger than we can even imagine. And we need to allow him to be that big God in our relationships, in ministry, and in the way we share our faith with other people in this world. Father, we thank you again for your goodness. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for giving us your Son and for allowing us to experience eternal life through his shed blood. Father, we thank you for this weekend when we can memorialize those who have given their lives for our freedoms. Father, I pray that we would never forget what they've done and that their memory would live on. But more than anything, we acknowledge the one who gave his life for mankind, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. We thank you for that blessing. Father, we know that the blessings we enjoy here on earth are temporary. They'll be gone when we leave, but we know that you have given us eternal life through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us to share that good news with others. Father, if there's one here today that hasn't received a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, hasn't had their sins forgiven and removed, I pray that they would get that resolve today, that they would come and receive a personal relationship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, maybe there's one here today that needs baptism or church membership or just to pray for someone they love. Whatever it may be, Father, as we have this time of invitation, I pray that you would have your will and way, your Holy Spirit would be victorious in all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to just have a verse of invitation, and this is a time that we offer the altar to you. You know, you don't have to wait until Sunday morning after the message to pray or to commit something to God, but it gives you an opportunity, maybe if you've been neglecting that opportunity, to bring it to the altar.